The scripture reading this evening is taken from John chapter 19, verses 19 through 22. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write, the King of the Jews, but he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written.
Good evening. Over the next probably couple of months, we'll be doing some of the sayings that are associated with Calvary. And tonight's lesson has to do with that phrase, King of the Jews. And so we want to explore that in Matthew's account, Matthew 27:37, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Mark's account, Mark 15:26, and the superscription of his accusation was written over, The King of the Jews. Luke's account, Luke 23:38, and a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And then, of course, where we read just a moment ago in John 19, where we see Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. One of the ancient Latin versions of the Psalms has an unusual rendering of Psalm 96, verse 10. The King James says this, Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. And it ends there. But the old Latin read this, The Lord reigneth from the tree. Textual scholars have agreed basically this was an added phrase, not found in the original, but evidently some maybe early believer, some scribe, somebody may have written this as a marginal note. And then sometimes what happens is a marginal note gets picked up by another scribe and added in. And so this was not supposed to be there, but it does make for an interesting thought. And so we will kind of explore that and see the point of that. Justin Martyr, even thought that the Jews had removed the phrase at some point because they would not accept a crucified Messiah. Regardless, though, the words remind us that it was on the cross over his head that this was written, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, according to John 19, verse 22. It's interesting that all four gospel writers seem to consider this very significant. They all write about it. While their wording varies just a little bit, sometimes that's to be expected when you consider that it was in the three languages but we get the essential point of it all. But it's in John's record that we kind of get a fuller picture here. Pilate wrote this title and put it on a cross, and then the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. I want us to focus a little bit on Pilate as we explore that phrase, King of the Jews. Let's begin with Pilate's knowledge. What did Pilate know? Pilate knew that because of the envy of the Jews, that these charges had been fabricated against Jesus, according to Matthew 27 and verse 18. In fact, finding no fault with him, the governor willing to release him at this point, but the Jews forced his hand, implying that if he allowed Jesus to live, that he would be allowing rebellion against Caesar, against Rome, in other words, according to John 19, verses 12 to 15. They really only pretended to be concerned about Rome. They had nothing, they didn't care anything about Rome or the Roman emperor or anything like that. But they would exploit a politician is what they would do in this case. And so the governor's political fears were used against him. They would manipulate him in order that crucifixion to be done. You read in Luke's account, Luke 23, verse 20, Pilate, therefore willing to release Jesus, spoke again to them, But they cried out saying, crucify him, crucifying. And he said the third time, this was going back and forth, the third time, why, what evil has he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And then the last part of that, verse 25, he delivered Jesus to their will. He gave in to their will, their loud voices, their requirement that he would be crucified after finding no fault in him whatsoever. And so you might say it this way, the governor became governed. He was manipulated in every way. Pilate, though, had a deep-seated contempt for the Jews since he had taken office. They would not even condescend to enter into his courtroom. And so John 18 tells us that, verse 30 or 28 rather, lest they should be defiled. And so they wouldn't even enter into his courtroom. And yet they have the audacity here to bring for trial a prisoner and require the one that they've already found guilty, that he would be sentenced to death, that he would just basically sign the death warrant for him. They sought no just verdict. They only wanted to legalize their own predetermined sentence that they had set up for him. How foolish he must have felt to give in to these fanatics that he had to know were twisting him, manipulating him, and he foolishly gave in to that. He might, however, have a small way to retaliate, if there was such a way. Turning their accusation against Jesus into an insult against them. And that's where we find the words, the King of the Jews. He would let the world know that the Roman governor was crucifying their king, hence the King of the Jews. Irony is added in by saying that he was of Nazareth, because no good thing came out of Nazareth. The governor knew that as well. But certainly the Jews knew that. The insult would have been felt immediately. Their victory, their seeming victory that they had over Jesus was a little less sweet now. We read in John 19, verse 20. The title then read, this title read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priest to the Jews, of the Jews, to Pilate, don't write this, the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. In other words, put what we're accusing him of on the sign. But Pilate says, what I've written, I've written. And maybe he said it with just a little bit of a grin on his face. Maybe just a little bit of, here's a way that I can get back at you just a little bit. You forced my hand to do this. And so what I've written, I've written. And so while, yes, their protest might have been technically correct, their accusation had been what Jesus had claimed to be, not what they thought that he was. But Pilate had in mind to put this label on Jesus by way of an insult to the Jews. It was a mockery of Jesus, no matter what was stated above his head. But it also implied something demeaning about these Jews. And from the governor's perspective, here it is, they're still subject to Rome, no matter how they've twisted the governor in this way. And so that's Pilate's knowledge. That's what he knew. What about Pilate's stubbornness here? Stubbornness can be seen sometimes as a virtue when one's cause is right. Maybe you think about Daniel, his situation. You think about the three Hebrew youths and their situation. They were refusing to bow down before the image of Nebuchadnezzar. You can see stubbornness there would be considered to be a virtue in that case. And maybe Pilate thought himself quite a man, at this point in this blunt rejection of the Jews, their request. No doubt he had a tone that was adamant, maybe even almost pointing his finger, maybe pounding his chest in some way, I don't know. He was adamant about it, no doubt. He would not be moved. Their appeals would not sway him. He would show that he was tougher than their political persuasion. I am a man, he might be saying. I won't be persuaded. The sad truth is he already had been persuaded. He had already been pushed around. And he still shouted out, "What I've written, I've written." The problem was, when it really counted, he was just a coward. He was a coward. John 19 and verse 8. Some might say Pilate was wicked in his ways. Maybe that's the case. But it might be more seen as weakness than wickedness. He was weak and weak. Cowardly politician in this case. The Romans had a saying, "Let justice be done though the heavens fall." No matter what, let justice be done. Was this just? Not even a little. And he knew it. And so he fell far short of this Roman ideal. Tragically, instead of doing his duty, he sent Jesus on to Herod, tried the ploy with Barabbas. Well, let me release Barabbas, an old murderer and thief. Or Jesus, who hasn't done anything wrong. Give us Barabbas. That didn't work. That backfired on him. Released a murderer into the crowd. He ignored his wife's warnings. He tried to appease the mob by having Jesus unlawfully scourged. Finally giving in to the mob. And then now, what I have written, I have written. On the surface, it might sound good. Might sound like he was standing up for his moral principles. But not even a little bit. Having surrendered every step of the way, his abstinence to change the sign was not even noble at this point. But no doubt it was an insult and a slap in the face of the Jews. What about Pilate's reality here, though? What's really going on? Pilate's answer was adamant. "What I have written, I have written." And on the surface, maybe there's an attempt again at this saving his manhood here or something, but there's a reality that Pilate wasn't even considering and didn't even know. He had written a record of himself that day, just as we all do every day. He was writing his story. Hardly before the day had begun, what he had written, will stand forever as his autobiography. Josephus and Philo, historians of the day, they talk about Pilate and his historical crimes that he had committed against the Jews and the people of Palestine during his 10-year reign as governor. He had tried to force the acceptance of Roman emblems into the temple. And of course, the Jews fought against that. He stole money from the temple treasury. He had his soldiers to kill rioting protesters, and maybe what we even read in Luke chapter 13. He ordered an attack against the Samaritans at Mount Gerizim that resulted in so many deaths. Ultimately, that's what costed him his governorship. So little could be said in favor of his administration. And much has been written in history about it or against it. We might think of all this as just the dust of history. Does this even matter? Do the words even matter? You know, the record that he was writing of his life that day. and much like our lives that we write every day. You think about Omar Khadim wrote this. He says, "The moving finger writes, and having written, moves on, nor all the piety nor wit shall lure it back to cancel half a line, nor all thy tears shall wash a word of it away." We write a story every day, the story of our life. The record of life has no autocorrect. Sometimes maybe that's a good thing. I don't know. If you've had an autocorrect situation when you're typing something, sometimes maybe Siri or autocorrect thinks they know better. It's certainly messed up some people before. But life, the record of life, has no autocorrect in that way. But there are opportunities to change how the story ends. And that's the important thing that we need to remember in all of this. Because obviously sin, all sin can be forgiven. Heaven's charges against us can be forgotten. John 1 verse 9, Hebrews 8 and verse 12. But there is still the awful reality. What I have written, I have written. That's the reality. No do-overs in that way. Even forgiven sins can still sometimes affect us by their consequences. They might affect us, they might affect the lives of others in some way. But again, remember, if forgiven by the blood that was shed at the cross, then I can continue to teach, I can continue to show others, I can continue to help others to see that there is a better way. There is truth. So number four tonight, let's notice Pilate's insult to the Jews, that it was in fact heaven's truth. Modernists claim that Jesus was no more than an influential teacher and that he in fact never claimed to be the Son of God or the King of the Jews. If that was true, why crucify him? Before the Sanhedrin, he could have corrected any notion that he claimed to be God's Son. But when they asked, "Are you the Son of God?" his answer was, without apology, "You rightly say that I am." Luke 22 and verse 70, clearly making the claim. Also before the governor, he might readily have acquitted himself by saying that in no sense or in no way was he trying to be the King of the Jews. But before both religious and civil tribunals, he let the accusations stand as they were. In affirming his kingship, however, Jesus did explain the nature of his kingdom. It wasn't as the Jews thought. It wasn't as Pilate thought. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here." John 18 verse 36. His kingdom was neither political nor military. Instead, he would rule by authority of truth. Pilate asked, "Art thou a king then?" And the Lord would explain to him, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth continues to hear my voice." John 18 verse 37. The governor neither understood it. He didn't catch the concepts that were there. He didn't appreciate those concepts that Jesus was trying to teach him. But he knew Jesus was not guilty of treason against the Jews. His question that he asked, "What is truth?" was not asked for explanation, but in ridicule, if you will, that such concepts could be authoritative in some way. The idea that such a king would have been a laughable concept, except for the way that the Jews had blackmailed the governor. "You're not Caesar's friend. If you don't do this, we're going to send a letter to Caesar and tell him that you're not his friend. You don't have his back. You're not watching out for his empire and his kingdom. And so the idea became, therefore, a mockery to taunt the Jews. Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? He mocked them. Mark 15 and verse 9. What will ye then that I should do unto him that you call the King of the Jews? Mark 15 and verse 12. John 19:15. Behold your King. He mocked them. And then one more humiliating insult was the sign placed above the head of Jesus in three languages so that everybody that walked by could read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But what Pilate had considered a foolish dispute, insults back and forth between one another, an irritating disruption in his political climate, was in fact the climax of God's plan for the ages. A king promised from the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10. A star out of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, Numbers 24:17. David's seed would occupy the throne forever, 2 Samuel 7:12 and 13. Such a king sitting at the right hand of the Father until every enemy was put under his feet. Psalm 110 and verse 1. A priest upon his throne. Zechariah 6 and verse 13. Out of Bethlehem, a poor village, would come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Micah 5 verse 2. The government shall be upon his shoulder, upon his kingdom, and the zeal of the Lord will perform this, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Jesus told Pilate that he was born to be king. That is, this was the reason that he was there, which recalls Gabriel's announcement to his virgin mother. Of his kingdom there shall be no end, Luke 1, 31 and following. Only 5 days before Jesus was arrested, he had entered into Jerusalem with adoring crowds shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. John 12, verse 13. Now, he's led out of the city with a superscription for his cross that said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The King on a tree. That phrase from the old Latin version of Psalm 96 is spurious, meaning it's not in the original text. Yet it reminds us two wonderful truths that are found in Scripture about that one who was crucified. Jesus is king despite the tree that he was hung upon. Death could not hold him. Satan and his minions had appeared to have won the day, but in fact, they lose the battle. Genesis 3:15. The second truth is Jesus is not the victim here. He is the victor. He is victorious. Because by dying on the tree, he destroyed him who had power of death. Hebrews 2:14. And he took control of the keys of Hades and of death. Revelation 1:18. His resurrection declared him to be the Son of God with power, Romans 1:14. He has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him, 1 Peter 3:22. And therefore we can rejoice in the truth that he is our king because of the tree. This is what Jesus had foretold when he said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me, John 12, 32. The point is that his absolute authority is by virtue of his absolute self-sacrifice. The only one with unquestioned right to rule over the world is the one who gave himself for the world. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah because he is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world, Revelation 5, 5 and 6, John 1, verse 29. Some have explained it in this way, metaphorically speaking, is that it might be said that his throne had been constructed out of the wood in the cross. The Bible never names his crown without also talking about the cross. Does not rule with an iron fist in his kingdom, but rather by touching men's hearts. The ultimate appeal is the drawing power of the cross. We love him because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. He is the prince of the kings of earth because he loved us and he washed us from our sins in his own blood on the cross. Revelation 1 verse 5. Now certainly, Pilate intended no prophecy, nor was his use of three great languages of civilization that day more than just a means of informing the passers-by in a mixed population there in Jerusalem in the middle of the Passover. Latin was the language of Rome, by the way, the language of law. Greek was the universal language of the day and the language of literature and philosophy. Hebrew was the language of Scripture and of Israel. Pilate intended a universal proclamation, as universal as he could possibly make it. It just happens that sometimes in history we pick up on words of men and they become later to mean much more than ever first intended when they were written. And in these mocking words were Pilate scornfully published, King of the Jews. This is what Peter would preach. Look with me at Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, beginning in verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And of course, verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is unto you and to all those that are afar off. Likely then a reference to even the Gentiles, who we'll see in Acts chapter 10, are added to the church as well, those who were obedient to the gospel. Many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, sold the possessions of goods, parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their food or their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as would be saved. An unknown author wrote these words. Till all the earth the Lord is King. Lo, from the cross a King he reigns. On that first Pentecost, after the death, burial, resurrection, and even the ascension of Jesus, we read that first gospel sermon that is preached by the apostles. And in so doing, we see the message of even the superscription over his head, Jesus, King of the Jews. He was declared as such. He would sit upon David's throne and reign as both king and, as Zechariah pointed out, as also priest. He is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. one with no beginning, but one who was both king and priest, Hebrews chapter 7, Psalm 110. Tell all the earth the Lord is king, and lo, from the cross, a king, he reigns. He does reign today, sitting at the right hand of God. And when you look at the words of Pilate that he wrote above, and while they were yet an insult to the Jews, what they truly mean for us is salvation had come. Had come to the Jews first, then also to the Gentiles, and throughout the whole world. Acts 1 and verse 8. Have you responded properly to the gospel, believing Jesus to be the Son of God, repenting of sins, confessing your faith in Him, being baptized to wash away your sins, letting the Lord add you to His church that He promised to build, Matthew 16 and verse 18. If you've not been faithful, then repent. And if we can help it in some way, then come up to the front while we stand and while we sing this song.